As we continue our series on the ministry of Jesus, it's been such an incredible study that we've been doing now for about a year almost. We're coming up on a year that we've been doing this study of the ministry of Jesus, and we could have spent so much longer. You know, it really is something that there's just one experience after another of what Jesus is trying to accomplish and minister to his people, to his disciples, and we are them. We are his disciples. We are his people. We are his children. As we just sang, as Walt just talked about, we're children of God because we have been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus. And it's such a privilege that we have to have that fellowship. And that's what we're going to be really addressing today and talking about today, is the importance of these words that Jesus says. Because we're coming now to the end of Jesus' life on earth. We're coming now to the final days. We're getting into that point, and we're going to study soon. We're going to have Easter in summer. You know, we're going to study on the death and the resurrection, and we're going to get into those things. But for now, we're talking about some of the final things that Jesus has to say to his disciples. And we need to note that, because these are very, very important things. And he's trying to emphasize to them the importance of a relationship with him. As we get into this today, we're going to see that. He knows his days are few at this point, and he has some essential lessons for his disciples to learn. And today's message is titled, Abide. Abide. So we should start out with the definition, perhaps, of abide. And it means to continue without fading or being lost, or to remain. That's what it means to abide. It's this idea of just being alongside of constantly, like a motorcycle that has a sidecar, right? It's just, there it goes. Everywhere that motorcycle goes, here's the sidecar with it. You can't get away from it. That's what it is to abide, to be in constant connection with. And we're going to be talking about that today. What it looks like and what it means and what's the benefit to us as we abide in Christ. As we apply these words, as we apply that word abide to ourselves, we see that our relationship with Jesus is the most important thing there is. That's what Jesus wanted his disciples to learn. And so we read in John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Verse 9, we continue, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And so as we abide, there's two things that we're looking at today, abiding in the vine and abiding in love. That's the two main points. If you want to take note now and then fill it in later, that's fine. But if you're taking note, those are the two main things we're going to remember today. Abide in the vine and abide in love. And again, that word abide, it's to be in constant connection with. And as we talk about the vine, we're talking about Jesus. He says himself, he starts it out in saying, I am the true vine. The true vine. The one and only vine. And so what we see is that in Jesus is claiming to be the true vine, and he says, my Father is the vine dresser. He puts the responsibility of the relationship on the Father, on God. He sets a standard saying, I am the true vine, but the one who has power over me is the Father. The one who directs and guides me is the Father, the vine dresser, the one who cares for the vine, the one who prepares the vine, the one who puts the work into the vine. He's the vine dresser, and he knows everything that's going on with the vine, the effort that he puts into it, the attention that he pays to it. He sets the table saying that he is the vine and his Father is the vine dresser. The Father does the work and the Father sees the heart. The Father is the one who sees what fruit is being produced. The Father is the one that looks down and sees in us because it says that we are the branches of the vine, right? But it says that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. This is the Father's responsibility. This is the vine dresser's responsibility. Any fruit, any vine, any branch that doesn't bear fruit is useless. Am I right? You look and you see something. Oh, look, there's a tree. There's a dead branch or there's a vine. And you see a dead branch. What good is it to anybody? None whatsoever. So what happens? It gets cut off. It gets eliminated from the vine. But you see what's happening, and if we're talking about this spiritually, the branch that's not bearing fruit has already cut himself off from the vine, disconnected themselves from the vine. And so the Father comes, and he's really just getting rid of the weeds. Getting rid of the things that it's not bearing fruit, it's eliminated. But the one that bears fruit, that's the one that's cared for. It's pruned. It's cared for in order that it might bear more fruit. And see, that's what we're capable of. That's what the branch is capable of just producing more and more and more and more fruit. But in order to do that, it needs to be pruned. It needs to be prepared. It needs some work that goes into it. And we have to recognize that it's going to take work. God, the vine dresser, has to work in us and do the process of pruning in order to bring forth more fruit. And we should never be satisfied saying, you know what? That's enough fruit. I'm good. I've produced enough. And see, the Father is always at work in us. The vine dresser doesn't look at his vine, and he doesn't look at the branches and say, you know what? That'll do. I think I've had enough. I'm tired. I'm done with this. And I think that's enough fruit for right now. No, he's always at work to produce more out of the branches. And we, as the branches connected to the vine, we should never be satisfied and say, that is enough. I have produced enough. We can always produce more. And the way that we allow that is the Father to prune us. That process may not be very fun. Pruning is the idea of cutting and clearing and cleaning what is not good so that it could make way for the good fruit, right? And so in our lives, as we're being pruned, we may not feel good about it. We may not feel good when that pruning happens, when the things happen in our lives that we don't like so much. The things happen in our lives that are difficult. Things are being cut off. Relationships maybe are being cut off, or you know, things that we like in our lives are being cut off, being pruned from our lives, not because God is out to get us. We have to remember that God is always for us. I think we get in our minds sometimes that God is out to get us. He doesn't want us to have fun, right? No, he's got greater blessings in store. And the things that he's doing, although it may be difficult, although we may not like it, although it doesn't feel good, it's for us to produce greater things. Because God always has greater things in store. God always has greater things in mind for you. We have to allow the pruning, although it may not be easy. And he continues there. He says that you cannot bear fruit without the vine. You don't see, if you cut a branch off of a tree and it's laying on the ground, you're not going to see more leaves coming out of it. You know, this fall, if you go and you chop a branch off a tree and leave it on the ground in your yard, come spring next year, you're not going to walk up and see those buds coming. Am I right? It's not going to happen because it's being cut off. It's dead. It doesn't have the source of life any longer. That's what the vine is. That's who Jesus is, the source of life. Do you want life? Deuteronomy says it right. Do you choose life or do you choose death? Do you choose light or do you choose darkness? John in his epistle says in 1 John, he challenges us to the same thing. In him, there is no darkness. God is light. So do you choose light? Do you choose life or do you choose death and darkness? Well, the easy solution is I'll take the light. I'll take life. If we want to experience life, we have to be connected to the source of life, Jesus. And see, that's what Jesus is trying to speak to his disciples. That's what Jesus is trying to minister to them, that the relationship with him is the most valuable thing that they have. And it's true for us today. Relationship with Jesus is the most valuable thing that we have. The source of life. You cannot bear fruit without the vine. We need constant connection to the vine to bear fruit. We need constant connection to Jesus, the source of life, to bring life, to bear fruit. You know, whenever in your life you feel like you're in a rut, you feel like spiritually you're maybe falling back into temptations or sins or complacency or your own comforts, and you're like, what's wrong with me? What's the problem? Why can't I just overcome this? Because you're not connected to the vine. We often give so much attention and focus and credit to the enemy. We give so much credit to our problems. And we focus on our problems. How do I overcome? How do I overcome? How do I overcome? And we go at it and we go into battle trying to face our problems when we should turn our back on our problems and run to Jesus, the vine, the source of life. But we focus so much and we give the enemy so much credit. Now look, we can't just ignore the enemy, but we give him so much credit and think, oh man, he's just out to get me. He is out to get you. But you will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We will overcome, Revelation tells us. Not you might overcome, you can overcome, you will overcome because Jesus, the vine, the source of life, has already overcome the world, 1 John tells us. That victory is our faith. Our faith that we believe in Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, that he died for us, that he gives us life, and the word of our testimony, the work that he's done that we can proclaim and we can have confidence in. So if you feel like you're slipping, you feel like, oh, I'm falling back into sin, reconnect to the vine. Focus on Jesus. Focus on your relationship with him. Put your effort into a relationship with Jesus instead of putting your effort into battling your problems. Find your satisfaction, find your sufficiency in Christ alone. Because as we put our hope in other things, as we put our hope in other things, we start to identify with those things. And not bad things, but it just happens. Our marriage, we identify. I identify as a husband. And if my marriage starts to struggle, then I'm a mess. I identify as a father, and if my kids are rotten, then I am a mess. Or if I'm struggling and something's happening going on with my family, I'm a mess because I identify as a family man. That's not a bad thing. But my identity is in Christ alone. I'm a branch. I'm a branch before I'm anything else. I'm a branch before I'm a father, a husband, a pastor, a minister, whatever you might be. You're a branch first. You need to connect to the true vine. So if you feel like you're starting to slip or you're in that place, you're like, how do I get right? Connect to Jesus. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Seek him. And that's what he goes into saying. It's all about his word. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. His word is power. And so what do? Put more of his word into us so that we could be cleansed, so we could be purified, and we can draw near. We can be connected to the vine. And then he says that apart from him, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We can accomplish nothing good. We're talking about good, right? I mean, of course, we could do plenty of things apart from Christ, you know? We can do all sorts of bad things apart from Christ. But anything that's fruitful, that's what we're talking about here, anything that's fruitful, we can't do apart from Christ. We can't breathe apart from Christ. You realize that? Your lungs and your heart, those two things, are involuntary. That just happens. The breathing happens. Your heart beats. Not because we make it happen. Not because we think, okay, heartbeat, 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 heartbeat. Right? It's just happening. We don't think, let me breathe right now. I need to make sure that I'm breathing. Because they are involuntary. God has created us so that those two things would be completely involuntary. It's just happening. And so I love when we sing the song, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. That's what we do because he's given us that breath, the source of life. He has breathed life into us. And because he has, we give him praise with that very breath. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. He has given us life, and anything that's going to bear fruit is from him alone. Anything that we do, anything that we are, is because of the vine we are connected to. You know, we could connect to the corporate vine, trying to climb the ladder of success, right? And then we identify as something, right? The successful business person. Not that that's a bad thing, but if that's your identity, that's what you become. We can connect to the social vine, right? There's even a social thing called Vine, or there was. I don't know. Maybe it's gone now. But we could connect to the social Vine, right? And think, man, it's all about my reputation. It's all about the followers I have and all the people. Look, I've got so many friends, and I've got more than this person, so that means I'm better than this person. But then that's what we become. Whatever it is, you become what you're connected to. Connect to the vine of Christ and be like Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And it's such a beautiful thing because it doesn't take all this effort. It doesn't take all this work. I mean, we've got to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, which is what religion tells you. But it's about Jesus. It's about the blood of the Lamb. It's about the work that he's done and then allowing us to have relationship and asking us for that relationship. That's what it takes. Relationship, connection, fellowship, intimacy. And then he finishes out this section with a disciple gauge, so to speak. This is how you know you're a disciple. It says, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. Bear much fruit. That's how you will be known. So, a bit of a fruit inspection today. Inspect your heart. Inspect your life. Look at your life and ask yourself, am I bearing fruit? Am I bearing fruit for the kingdom? Am I bringing glory to God? And that's what it says. By this, my Father is glorified. It's through our fruit that we produce. If we claim to be a Christian and we're bearing bad fruit, then people are going to kind of look at us funny. Think, what is that? That's a Christian? No, thank you. Matthew chapter 7 says that you will know them by their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. So whatever fruit we produce is how we'll be known. If we're producing good fruit, then we are his disciples. And through that, God is glorified. And that's kind of an evaluation that we look at. If somebody's looking at your life and saying, wow, you're so wonderful, look at the fruit that you're producing in your life, maybe then you have to evaluate, shouldn't people be glorifying God for the fruit that's coming out of my life rather than glorifying me? That's what's so important, guys, that we give the glory back to him. And the fruit that we produce will be for his glory. It will be for his kingdom. So we continue then. Point number one, we've established abide in the vine, Jesus Christ. Now, number two, we said in the beginning, this is now to abide in love. Verses 9 to 17, we read it, and it says, you know, because of the love of the Father, we are loved. It passes down, right? The love of the Father through Jesus to us. The love of the Father was manifested in Jesus Christ. And that he came, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross, and he rose from the grave. That is the greatest picture of love that we have. Number one, the greatest thing there is, Jesus. That is the answer. Back to Sunday school here. Jesus is the answer. What is love? Jesus. But because of the love of the Father, once again, it's the Father that we look at, who we see does the work and prepares the way. Then through that, we are loved, and we are called to abide in his love. Right? And so now the big question is, how do we abide in love? What does love look like? Well, in these verses, it says there in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus isn't just asking us to do something that he hasn't already experienced or he hasn't already done. He's walked through it and he knows, I keep my Father's commandments, therefore I'm abiding in his love. Keep my commandments. That's how you abide in love. That's what love looks like, obedience. Obedience to the will of God, obedience to the work of God, obedience to the word of God. That's what love is, obedience. Great love is obedience. Remember that phrase. Great love is obedience. My kids, they could come to me and say, "Daddy, I love you." And then if they disobey everything that I say to them, I'm not going to believe it. When they obey, when I tell them to do something and they do it, then I see the example of their love. God, in the Garden of Eden, he didn't say to Adam and Eve, "Build a shrine and bow down and worship me. And keep doing it all the time. Just bow down and worship me because that's what I created you." No. He said, "Obey." He gave them one direction, one command. Don't eat from this one tree. He just asked them to obey. That was the love relationship. Without obedience, you don't have a love relationship. And maybe you're thinking about your kids. Maybe you have a prodigal. Maybe you have a kid who's walked away from home, walked away from the family, walked away from the Lord. You can trace it back to disobedience. And through disobedience, there's love lost. There's respect lost. But coming back to obedience, it's what's going to bring restoration. Obedience to God. And you see, it's through Jesus. He brings it back to the bottom line. God's love is manifested in Jesus. It always comes back to Jesus. He is the great example of obedience, right? "As I have obeyed my Father's commands," he says, "I abide in his love, so obey my commands and abide in my love." Because of the great love and the example that Jesus set of obedience, we walk in obedience. We desire to walk in obedience because Jesus laid down his life. So if he asks us to do something, we're like, "Yeah, I think I might listen. I think I'll do what he says," because we see the work that he does. Consistently in our lives, we can see the work that he does. As we're connected to the vine, we see him working in us and through us. And so then when we're asked to obey, it's that much easier. He makes a way. He doesn't just say, "Obey me," and gives no example and gives no direction. He showed us. He asked us to obey, and he showed us how to obey. In a couple weeks, we're going to look at it, right? The obedience to the will of the Father. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, he said, "If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Father, your will be done." He obeyed the will of the Father. He submitted his will to the will of the Father. And he asks us to obey. So how do we abide in love? Through obedience. And next it says there in verse 13, verse 12 and 13, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend." So we said before, great love is obedience. Greater love is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Again, this isn't Jesus just saying, "Hey, you know what, guys? You need to learn to love sacrificially. You need to sacrifice and love one another and love me sacrificially." No, he gave us the grace example that there is, to lay down one's life for his friends. And in this statement, he's not just saying like, "Hey, if you lay down your life for your friend, then that's you're experiencing greater love." That is a lesson to be learned, but he's setting the table for what's to come. Because then he goes on to say that I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. You are my friends. You are my friends, he says. And right before that, he just said, greater love has no one than this than to lay down one's life for his friends. He's telling them what he's going to do. He's explaining to his disciples what's to come. He's, I'm going to lay down my life for you. Greater love has no one than to lay down one's life for his friends. By the way, you're my friends. Get ready. Get ready for what's about to come. He doesn't just say love sacrificially. He says, watch me love sacrificially and follow my example. Some of the greatest things that he's trying to teach his disciples. So greater love is sacrifice. Sacrifice is putting yourself aside and putting others' needs before yours. God, in his divine wisdom, teaches us this throughout our entire lives. You know, when you're a kid, there's not much that you have to sacrifice. When you're a little kid, like, I want. And you mostly, you're like, okay, here you go. You know, you want a snack, you want this toy, you want, you know, and there's balance, right? But for the most part, everything's taken care of for you, and you don't really have to sacrifice much. But as you get older, you start to learn about sacrifice a little bit. And maybe, oh, I have to sacrifice this so I can do this, or I can't, I have to sacrifice this because I have to do this, or you get a job, so I have to sacrifice playing with my friends all the time because I have to work, or whatever, right? And so as life goes on, you learn more and more about sacrifice. But God doesn't just like throw it on you when you're, you know, 5 years old and like, hey, sacrifice. And no, he teaches us, he brings us along. Right? And then as we get married and you learn. And you're challenged to love more sacrificially. Even as the Bible tells us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, which is to lay down your life, right? It's sacrificial love. I remember when I got engaged, somebody said to me, are you ready to die to yourself every day? I said, well, I mean, I want to get married. I didn't know that's what it took, you know? And so now you get challenged, right? Are you ready to lay down your own desires? And you learn a little bit more about sacrifice. And then, you know where I'm going. Then you have kids, and you don't have a choice anymore, right? It's like, here you go. You sacrifice your sleep. You sacrifice your time. You sacrifice your money. You sacrifice your effort. You sacrifice everything that you have for these kids. But God brings you along the process. He teaches you throughout your life and says, I want you to learn to love sacrificially because that's greater love. And let me tell you, in every step of my life, as I've learned to love more sacrificially, I've been blown away by the character of God. When I got married, I was blown away by the character of God. When I had my first child, oh my goodness, I was blown away by the character of God. By the heart of God. To understand the love of a father, it hit me like a ton of bricks when my daughter was born. And then the next one comes along. And again, man, I'm blown away by the character of God. And then the next kid, and the next kid. And that's it. But I'm blown away by the character of God through each step of life. And that's what God does. He doesn't just say sacrifice, love sacrificially. He gives us opportunities to do it and challenges us to it, but not without setting the greatest example, which is Jesus Christ. He laid the groundwork for us. He showed us. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, he has shown you what is good. He has shown you what is good. What is good? Jesus, the vine, the source of life. It's so beautiful because we're becoming more like Christ through each experience in life as we're connected to the vine. As we're abiding in the vine, as we're abiding in love, everything we go through is for a purpose. So that we could produce more fruit. so that we could be more like Jesus. And there's not anything in our lives that we've gone through or that we're going through that God doesn't already know. He knows, he's experienced, and he has a handle on your situation. Take it for an opportunity. Take it as an opportunity to grow and to walk with him and to draw near to him. So in all these things, right? So we abide in the vine. We stay connected to the vine. We abide in love. And that love is obedience. That love is sacrifice. And we learn these things. But we always want to know what's in it for me, right? Let's be real today, okay? We always ask ourselves that question. What's in it for me? Why should I abide in the vine? Why should I abide in love? Really, what's the benefit? And he gives it to us. He tells us what the benefit is. In verse 11, it says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Full joy. Anybody want joy? Let's go. Come on, show of hands. Be honest, right? We all agree we want joy. I don't want to be miserable. Come on, we want joy. We all agree on that. But he says, "These things I have spoken to you," not so he could prove a point. We live in a society that's all about proving a point. For what purpose? I don't even know. Right? I mean, social media is all about proving points. That's what people do. They post these things. Maybe it's political. Maybe it's theological. Maybe it's some other debate that there is, and there's news that's going on, and they've got to prove a point, and they put it out there, and then people start to comment, and those comments are all about proving a point. Why do we bring up things anyway, you know? It's so that we could prove ourselves to be right. It's so we could prove a point. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't need to do that. It's for our benefit. He's not saying, "These things I write to you so that you could understand and so that I can prove my point that you need Jesus." We know we need Jesus. It's just a fact. It's not a point that has to be proven. But he says that my joy may remain in you. That's a joy that's unexplainable. And he says, he goes to the next level, that your joy may be full. You see, you go to the fullness of your joy, and then you experience God's joy. That's why he says these things. It's for your benefit. It's for our benefit. That our joy may be full. What a gift. What a gift. And so how do we get that? Full joy comes from abiding in the vine. Full joy comes from abiding in love. Which means full joy comes from relationship with Jesus, intimacy with Jesus, connection with Jesus, the vine, the source of life. Full joy comes from obedience, the great act of love. Full joy comes from sacrifice, the greatest act of love. But you see, it's not just our obedience, it's not just our sacrifice. Full joy has come because Jesus was obedient and because Jesus sacrificed. We can many times look at ourselves and say, okay, I need to obey and I need to sacrifice. Yes, but more importantly, our joy is full as we just have the relationship with Jesus because he obeyed to the point of death on the cross and because he sacrificed his life for us. It always comes back to Jesus. He is the true vine. And he is the perfect example of love. We need to abide in him. That's our only responsibility. Abide in him.